You have put a new song in my mouth. A song of praise. A sound that resonates, that all of heaven and earth may worship you. We tread the hills to meet with you, to see your majesty in all that surrounds us. For it speaks and displays the eternal God of ages, creator, author, victor. In love, you established an everlasting covenant with your people, and it's your love that captivates us. As children of the King, we rush in as waves unrestrained, overcome, overwhelmed, that the King crowned in glory and splendor would reach down to place a crown upon our heads. So we raise our banner, the banner we boldly stand under, the banner of Jesus Christ. From dusk to dawn, from age to age, your praise resounds in all the earth. Deliverer, Redeemer, ruler of an everlasting kingdom that cannot be shaken. We trust in the name of Christ Jesus, the only King, forever.
Welcome to Zion's Redemption Radio. This is Fundamentally Mormon. I'm your host, Mark Lichtenwalter. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. You can find this at blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon. And the text will also be posted on my Facebook wall at facebook.com/LAZURUS1977. You can also find the text and the audio to this radio program on iTunes at Fundamentally Mormon and in the different Facebook groups that I am an admin of. Some of those groups are LDS Last Days Prophecy and Gospel Discussions, LDS Gospel Mysteries, Latter-day Unity, and others. You can find the pages that I admin also on my Facebook wall. And if you enjoy this program, please friend request me or follow me and make me one of your close friends. We try to put out as many episodes as we can during the week. But I'm thankful for you to be here today. Let's get right into the reading today. We are going to be reading out of Ogden Kraut's books. You can find his books for free to read online at ogdenkraut.com. That's ogdenkraut.com. That's ogdenkraut.com. And we're continuing on this 27th day of January, 2021. We'll be continuing on with Chapter 7 of the Holy Priesthood, Volume 1, Conferral and Ordinations of the Priesthood. So basically today we're going to talk about the history of the conferral and ordinations of the priesthood within Scripture and within church history and how it has changed throughout the years. This is a very long chapter, and I couldn't figure out how to cut it up in order to make it right for the radio program. So I'm going to post the link, or I post the link to the books at on the Facebook link and on the blog talk as well. Hold on. Okay, my wife called in, so she's muted on the other line. Anyway, so the link is for the books is on the blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon link, and it'll be in the description for the podcast at iTunes, so anybody can go and pick a look at that and read along. After we're done with the reading today, I will post whatever it is that we, wherever we get to, all of the text to what we read on the link at Facebook so people can read along in the different groups and pages. So we'll get into the program today. Control and Ordinances of the Priesthood, Part 1 of Chapter 7 of Holy Priesthood, Volume 1. Brethren, it is a glorious privilege to have the priesthood of God, which has power that is greater than that held by kings and emperors. Priesthood, page 6, by Spencer W. Kimball. Priesthood, a sacred privilege. There is no greater privilege on earth than possessing the priesthood, nor is there any greater power. For this reason, it is important to understand what it is and make sure it is conferred properly. A brief review was given by Joseph Fielding Smith when he said, quote, priesthood has been defined by President John Taylor as the rule, authority, and administration of the government of God on the earth or in the heavens. It is the authority of God delegated to man, by which he is given power to officiate in all the ordinances of the gospel, to speak in the name of the Lord, to perform all duties pertaining to the building up of the kingdom of God on the earth, and to obtain knowledge by revelation. It is the power by which worlds are made. It is the power they obey. For it is the authority by which our eternal Father performs all his work. Without priesthood, there can be no church of Jesus Christ upon the earth, no official act performed in the name of the Lord and recognized by him, no remission of sins or fellowship with God. No man has power to take this authority unto himself. It must be delegated and come through proper channels from the author of our faith. End quote. Way to Perfection by Smith, page 70. We're on page 143 for those of you who are listening along. And Kim, I think that your phone's not muted because I think I heard you fumbling around with some papers. The priesthood, then, is one of the greatest and most precious blessings that God can bestow upon man. It should be earnestly sought for more than any of this world's treasures. It should be meticulously used and protected. Through the ages, it has been abused, misused, understood, and fought against. Mankind in general, understands little or nothing about the privileges, blessings, and the importance of this special power. Our generation is no exception. The rise and fall of priesthood occurring in every other dispensation is also taking place in our own. All the keys, powers, and blessings of every other dispensation have been restored to our generation. For obvious reasons, those who now hold the priesthood are among the most blessed and hold the greatest responsibility of any other dispensation. Reasons for conferral of the priesthood. Some have supposed that actual conferral of the priesthood was not really necessary, that by living a very righteous and virtuous life, a man would automatically possess the priesthood. But Joseph Smith explained, quote, there are two priesthoods spoken of in the scriptures, the Melchizedek and the Aaronic or Levitical priesthood. Although there are two priesthoods, yet the Melchizedek priesthood comprehends the Aaronic priesthood or the Levitical priesthood. Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 166. If men could obtain the priesthood through righteousness only, how do they know when they are righteous enough to have the Aaronic or a Levitical priesthood? And we're on page 144 for those of you reading along. When they have achieved the level of righteousness to go on to the Melchizedek priesthood, by performing some good deed, do they then know that the priesthood had suddenly been conferred upon them? If such were true, why has the church been making the mistake of laying on of hands for conferral of the priesthood ever since Joseph Smith directed them to do so? Or why was John the Baptist so mistaken when he administered laying on of hands for conferral of the lesser priesthood? And I got to say this real quick. I've heard some people say in LDS groups that really the priesthood is conferred upon from the father to the son through the act of sex, through the sperm. It's like some kind of DNA component, I guess. It's like some people actually believe that. If that were true, why would Joseph Smith, who is a pure Ephraimite, have need of John the Baptist to lay his hands upon Joseph Smith's head and confer the priesthood upon him? Or why would Peter, James, and John had to come down and lay their hands physically on Joseph's head and confer the Melchizedek priesthood upon him? Like, it doesn't even make any sense. And I don't know where people come up with these things. And like, so, you know, I'm fine with people teaching whatever they want to teach, because people who are really, who really stand upon the rock of revelation, like, they hear these things and they're like, oh, that's interesting. And if they're interested, if it's like enough for them to hear and then they believe it, that's great. Believe all you want, as long as you take it to God in the name of Jesus Christ and ask for confirmation of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, so that you can know whether the thing is that you believe is true or not. And then if you believe it and you get confirmation of the Spirit that it's true, then go, you know, then you can teach it. But these people that teach these things that aren't true, that they don't get revelation on, they're just like opinions, like, fine, teach it. Tell people it's your opinion. Stop pushing this idea that what you say is true. And just because somebody's a prophet doesn't mean that they don't mistakes concerning opinions. People assume things. People assume things that are not true and do not matter all the time. And then they teach them as fact when they're really just opinion. Or they have not been confirmed by the Holy Ghost, and then you begin teaching false. That's how false doctrine gets taught, by believing people, by people who have gotten revelation in the past. Just because somebody has gotten revelation in the past, just because they have had angels minister to them, or translated beings, or God himself, God the Father, God the Son, whoever, it doesn't matter. People assume things all the time. So, I know I'm going off on a tangent here, but I want to talk about this real quick. I've heard some people rant and rave about how the only name by which you can be saved is Jesus Christ, because of something that they hear or that they've read. Now, let me ask you this. If you know anything about the King James Version of the Bible, you know that the original was published, it was finished in 1611. In 1611, there was no J's in the alphabet. So there was no Jesus in the 1611 King James Version of the Bible. They spelled Jesus with an I, I-E-S-U-S, Jesus. Emmett, if you want to get on the radio show, call in, guest call in, go at the phone's upstairs. It's in Olivia's room. It's the cordless, and you can call in, I think, and then you can mute yourself also. Emmett wants to say something. He's gonna say something that he learned once a long time ago. So anyway, but there was no Jesus in the King James Version of the Bible or before 1611. That letter actually is really fascinating. It was invented. Like, there's other letters too. All these letters were invented for some reason, and the history is fascinating. You can go take a look at the history of these things on YouTube and learn for yourself. But before 1611, nobody could utter the name of Jesus because there was no Jesus. It was Jesus. Furthermore, people in other languages have different names for Jesus. Like, for instance, if you speak Spanish, his name is Jesus. They have a hard time saying Jesus in Spanish, so they say Jesus. Okay, now are they not saved because they did not utter the name of Jesus? In the Shinto Hebrew Matthew, we have the original Hebrew, and the only reason we know that, some people say, well, the Shinto Hebrew Matthew, is just a translation from Greek into Hebrew so the Jews could have this. Okay, that would be nice, but when you translate Hebrew into Greek and then you translate it back into Hebrew, it loses context and it loses idiomisms that they didn't understand in Greek. And Hebrew Greek scholars see those idiomisms, and there's evidence that actually is the original, that the scriptures were not originally written in Greek, that they were originally written in Hebrew. In the Shinto Hebrew Book of Matthew, we see that the angel Gabriel appears to Joseph, the stepfather or the husband of Mary, who is the mother of Jesus, and he commands him to call his wife's or his betrothed wife's new baby son Yeshua, Hoyoshia. What does that mean? It means Yeshua is salvation. That's what his name means. It actually, like the Hebrew prophets, each one of them had specific names. Okay, if you can find the phone. Okay. Anyway, I'm talking to Emma. Anyway, so it means salvation. His name literally means salvation. Yeshua was a common name in that day and age. Lots of people were called Yeshua. And Gabriel says, call him Yeshua, Yoshia. Yoshia means save people. So his name literally means salvation for his people. Or he shall save his people. That's what his name means. The early Christians would have called him Yeshua. Sorry. They would have called him Yeshua. They never would have uttered the name of Jesus. Jesus is a transliteration that goes from Greek to Latin to Old English and to Modern English, and we have it today as Jesus. And when the scriptures and the gospel were restored to Jesus or to Joseph Smith understood the name of Jesus, his Savior, our Savior, as Jesus. Hope I said that right. So before 1611, nobody would have ever uttered the name. So are they not saved because they never uttered the name of Jesus? Because the scripture says, there is one name under heaven by which we all shall be saved, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. Now, do they, like the original Christians, they would have called him Yeshua because they were all Jews. They spoke Hebrew. They would have never uttered the name of Jesus. Now, is Jesus patient for us? If we call him Yeshua, or we call him Jesus if we're Spanish, or we call him Jesus in the English, or whatever other name they have for him throughout the world, does he know who they're talking about, and does he, like, throw them under the bus because they don't know the name Jesus? It shouldn't be a controversy. The fact is, yes, while he was on the earth, his name was Yeshua. Does he care that we call him Jesus? He knows that we're talking to him, that we're calling upon his name. Whatever the language is, he understands that. And like I said the other day on a previous radio program, when I was a kid, I lived in Japan. In Japan, the Japanese people didn't call me by my name. They had another name for me. But I knew who they were talking to. Was it my name? No. Did I understand who they were talking to? Yes. All right, so I'm going to allow my son to talk. It's not on speakerphone, is it? Okay, you need to go in the other room so you don't get picked up on this mic since you're in the same room as me. Go in the bathroom, please, or in my office, and I'm going to unmute you so that you can say whatever it is you want to say about what you learned at school or whatever. He loves to read. He is ridiculous about learning, kind of like me, except for, well, pretty much the same thing. So anyway, I'm going to unmute his line here on the studio, and then he can say whatever it is that he wants to say about that. But keep it short, Emmett. Okay, here we go.
Okay, am I muted?
Yeah,
So, funny thing. When I was in history the other day, we were talking about this. And the only reason the name James is in the King James Bible, even like the Apostle James, his name wasn't actually James. The people who translated it so that King James, the person, could read it, literally just put his name in there to try to, like, get on his good side. So the only reason that there's the Apostle James, not like what his actual name was, is because the people who translated it into English and printed it that edition decided that they wanted to name him James so that the king would be on his, or they would be on the king's good side.
Well, they basically changed his name so that James could have his name in the Bible. But his name was Yaakov, or we would have known it better as Jacob, I think. But his name was Yaakov. So anyway, did you have and you learned that in history?
Yeah, that was actually what my history teacher said when we were talking about it.
Emmett, when I tell you to go in the other room, it doesn't mean go in the kitchen. Go in the other room so that it doesn't pick you up on this mic, so there's not a reverb and echo. Oh, okay. Also, did you have something to say about the letter J?
It doesn't exist in the Hebrew alphabet. There's not even like a direct translation. They usually use like either I or Y.
Well, I know, but the J, like, do you know why they invented the J? I can't remember. It's been a while since I've researched that.
I don't remember either.
I think it was invented sometime in the mid-1600s. Actually, I know it was invented sometime in the mid-1600s, but I can't remember why it was invented. Okay, Emmett, go ahead and mute yourself on that phone. If you have anything else to say, you can interrupt me. Only if you go in the other room when you do that. So, because I can't, and take it off speaker because I don't want there to be a reverb. Because you can hear what I'm saying anyway. You don't need it on speaker when you're standing like 5 or 10 feet from me. Okay?
Okay,
so mute it. You know how to mute it on that cordless? Or you can call back in. Like, that's easy enough. And anybody else can call in for questions or comments. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. And I'm just going to kick him off the studio. Okay, and he can call back in if he wants. All right, let's see here. Okay. Righteousness is certainly essential for receiving and exercising power of the priesthood, but it is not the procedure by which it is conferred. Many righteous people who have lived and died without the priesthood. Many righteous people have lived and died without the priesthood. Few people have ever exhibited a more noble or Christian life than many of the early reformers who suffered in prison and died in flames just because of their faith and obedience to the gospel of Christ. Yet they never received the holy priesthood of God in this mortal life. Brigham Young mentioned, quote, I never passed John Wesley's church in London without stopping to look at it. Was he a good man? Yes, I suppose him to have been, by all accounts, as good as ever walked the earth. According to his knowledge, has he obtained a rest? Yes, and greater than ever entered into his mind to expect. And so have thousands of others of the various religious denominations. Why could he not build up the kingdom of God on the earth? He had not the priesthood. That was all the difficulty he labored under. Had the priesthood been conferred upon him, he would have built the kingdom of God in his day as it is now being built up. He would have introduced the ordinances, the powers, grades, and quorums of the priesthood. But not holding the priesthood, he could not do it. Did the Spirit of God rest upon him? Yes, and does, more or less, at times, upon all people. Discourses of Brigham Young, Volume 7, page 5. And we're on page 145 for those of you reading along. Another point to consider, men may be very righteous, but because of their lineage, they are forbidden from holding the priesthood. For instance, the king of Egypt, who established the first Egyptian government, was a very noble man. And it is written, quote, Pharaoh, being a righteous man, established his kingdom and judged his people wisely and justly all his days, seeking earnestly to imitate that order established by the fathers in the first generation, in the days of the first patriarchal reign, even in the reign of Adam, and also of Noah, his father, it was actually his grandfather, who blessed him with the blessings of the earth and with the blessings of wisdom, but cursed him as pertaining to the priesthood. Pearl of Great Price, Book of Abraham, Chapter 1, page 26. And I got to say this real quick. I can't remember if they bring this up, but in Zechariah chapter 14, and like for people who are like, oh, no, the Canaanites, like, you know, a lot of people think Brigham Young taught false doctrine, and I want to hear what people have to say about this because I'm not sure, and like this is a topic that I can't stand. We have a ton of listeners in Africa. And I hate this topic. But in Zechariah chapter 14, we learn that in the millennium, there shall be no more Canaanite in the temple of God. They won't be allowed in the temple during the millennium. Oh my gosh. Okay, so I think my mic was muted, and I don't know where I left off. My headset has a mute option on it, and when my son was talking in the other room, I muted myself so that I could tell my girls to go upstairs and play upstairs, because they were like carrying on to here in the living room where I'm at. And so I don't know if when I pushed the button, if it actually was unmuted. Usually it beeps every once in, or every like 30 seconds or something like that. If the mute option is on the headset and I didn't hear it beeping because it's a really low beep until like eventually I heard it and I realized, oh, I don't know if anybody could even hear what I was saying. So I don't know where I left off at. I know I was talking about the letter J, and Emmett said that he heard me on the other phone, but then he hung up. And I don't know if he heard me because he's standing in the kitchen, which is like 10 feet from me, or if he actually heard me on the phone. Oh, yeah. Oh, I know. I asked you that, and then I muted it again so that it wouldn't have a reverb. Anyway, so I'm just going to – I'm sorry if I'm repeating something, but we're going to – I'm going to start with reasons for conferral of the priesthood. Sorry if I'm repeating stuff. And hopefully the dead air actually gets cut out. Usually if there's nobody on the line – and it's dead air, it does get cut out of the actual iTunes. I don't know how the algorithms work, but it fixes it. So hopefully it does fix it, and you don't have a ton of dead air when you listen on the iTunes. But reasons for conferral of the priesthood. Some have supposed that actual conferral of the priesthood was not really necessary, that by living a very righteous and virtuous life, a man could automatically possess the priesthood. But Joseph Smith explained that there are two priesthoods, and this is from Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 166. There are two priesthoods spoken of in the scriptures, the Melchizedek and the Aaronic, or Levitical priesthood. Although there are two priesthoods, yet the Melchizedek priesthood comprehends the Aaronic or the Levitical priesthood. End quote, Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 166. And all he means by that is there's different levels of the Melchizedek priesthood. The beginning level of the Melchizedek priesthood is called the Aaronic or the Levitical priesthood. And then you've got the Melchizedek priesthood, which is given to a man on the earth, and when they receive that higher priesthood, so Moses received his line of authority from Jethro, who had the higher priesthood, and then Moses was able to go into the presence of God because he had the higher priesthood. Jesus had the higher priesthood. And because he was able to go into the presence of God, he was able to receive the fullness of the priesthood, which is the fullness of the Melchizedek priesthood. Now, in order to receive that, and we've talked about this on the radio show before, you have to actually receive the Aaronic, and then you have to receive the Melchizedek priesthood by the laying on of hands by somebody who has an uncorrupted line of authority. And that's why in the scriptures sometimes it says, and so-and-so was ordained under the hand of, and then it'll give like the name of a man. But sometimes it says, and so-and-so was ordained under the hand of God. When it says they were ordained under the hand of God, that means that that person had the fullness of the priesthood. And in section 124, which was given January 18th, 1841, Jesus Christ, starting in verse 27, told Joseph Smith, build a temple unto my name, whereby the Most High, so Jesus is talking about the Father, can come dwell therein, that he, now for people that believe that Jesus is the one that's supposed to give the fullness of the priesthood, Jesus is saying the Most High were he, not were I. Okay, so let's just get that one straight. Because there is some false doctrine and opinions going around that it was Jesus. Denver Snuffer talks about this. He's all, Jesus was supposed to. No, it's Jesus who's telling Joseph Smith to build a temple whereby the Most High, who is the Father, can come restore that which was lost unto you or which was taken away, whereby he may come. Talking about the Father, not himself. And now if they were obedient and they finished that temple in the acceptable time according to section 124 and according to Jesus himself, the Father would have come to dwell in that temple where men could go in and receive the fullness of the priesthood, which is not just receiving the Melchizedek priesthood. That's the gate by which you enter. When you prove yourself, eventually the Father comes and he dwells in the house of God or upon a high mountain, sometimes where, and that's where I received the fullness of the priesthood, when the Father himself laid his hands upon my physical head and he gave me that fullness of the priesthood and he sealed me up unto himself in 2003. Hold on. Get out of here. The dogs are like wrestling in front of me and growling and barking, and I don't know if you can hear them, but I can hear them, so they're ridiculous. Anyway, but and Joseph Smith even talked about this. Somebody was like, that's nowhere in Scripture. Joseph Smith talked about this, and it is in Scripture. Joseph said that the ancient prophets received the priesthood, the fullness of the priesthood, under the hand of God. This isn't a figurative thing. This is a physical ordinance that must happen in order for you to receive the fullness of the priesthood. I cannot give that to you. It is impossible for me, even though I have the fullness of the priesthood, and I have used it to command the elements and to heal the sick and do a bunch of other things that God has allowed me to use that for. I can't give it to you. You have to qualify for it that you might receive it from him and come into his presence. And some people think, well, when Jesus said, you know, build a temple whereby the Most High can come dwell there, and that he might restore that which was lost unto you, or that which was taken away, even the fullness of the priesthood. Now, some people say, that means the Melchizedek priesthood was taken away from the church. I posit unto you that that actually means that he had not yet restored the fullness of the priesthood to the earth, even to Joseph Smith. When it says, which I have taken away from you, he's talking about the earth, not the church. He wanted to restore the fullness of the priesthood to the earth, and it required a temple because he wanted to give it to the church as a whole. It was part of Zion's redemption. And if they would have finished that temple, there would have been so much more that the saints would have been able to receive. And Jesus even said, if you do these things, I will fight your battles for you, and you shall not be removed from your place, which was Nauvoo. But they were removed because they were disobedient. And Jesus says, if you do not do what I say, instead of blessings, there will be cursings, wrath, indignation. And he says, I will reject my church with your dead. Three and a half years later, Joseph Smith was taken from them. They were just starting to build the second story of the temple, and they were doing this thing that they devised. It wasn't given to them by revelation. They were like, well, let's see. We're going to have something called a temple tithe, where every 10 days, this group of people is going to work on the temple, and we'll just have a rotation. And we'll rest on the Lord's Day, which was Sunday. And every other day, like all day long, we'll have this group of people, and then 10 days later, we'll have that same group of people be working on the temple. They call it a temple tithe, but they drag their feet in the process of building the temple. The timbers that they were using to build the temple, they were coming down from Wisconsin on the Mississippi River, and instead of using those consecrated timbers to build the temple, that were building Masonic lodges and stores and homes and doing all kinds of other stuff and draining the swamp, which was not necessary because they wanted to build their town down in the marsh instead of up on the bluff where the temple was. And they were stealing the timbers that were coming down for the building of that temple for other things. Because they didn't put the temple in their highest priority. And 3.5 years after that revelation was given, in January 18th of 1841, Joseph Smith was taken from the people, much like Moses was taken from the children of Israel. God allowed him to be murdered. God didn't have to allow that. It didn't have to happen. God wanted to give them the fullness of the priesthood, but they were found not worthy because of their inaction. And when Jesus says, if you do not do the things that I say, I will reject my church with the dead, that is exactly what happened. And Revelations went from a whole bunch down to hardly nothing, down to nothing. And that's why, hold on, Lucy, do not chew the brush. Stupid puppy. Yeah, I know. We have a puppy. She's ridiculous. Emma, I don't care. Anyway, let me get off my distraction here. If men could obtain the priesthood through righteousness only, how do they know when they are righteous enough to have the Aaronic or Levitical priesthood? And we're on page 144 if you're reading along. And when have they achieved the level of righteousness to go on to the Melchizedek priesthood? By performing some good deed, do they know that the priesthood had suddenly been conferred upon them? And if that were true, why has the church been making the mistake of laying on of hands from conferral of the priesthood ever since Joseph Smith directed them to do so? Or why was John the Baptist so mistaken that he administered laying on of hands for the conferral of the lesser priesthood? See, and I've got to say this too, and I don't know if I know I said it, but I don't know if the mic was muted because I don't even know where that happened. Maybe you need to hear it twice. Like, there is false doctrine that is disseminated by different people because they assume this, that, or the other. And the reason why he's talking about this is because some people are like, the priesthood is conferred upon the Son by the Father through the blood, or through the seed, or through the sperm. And I've heard this false doctrine taught in different groups. And if that were true, then why would Joseph Smith, who was a pure Ephraimite, need the priesthood conferred upon him by somebody who had that authority? And if that were true also, why would Moses need Jethro, who was his father-in-law, to confer priesthood upon him for him to have the priesthood? Because Moshe, or Moses, was a Hebrew. He was a great grandson, or whatever, however many greats there were, of Abraham, who had the priesthood. He wouldn't have had to go to Jethro to receive the priesthood if priesthood is just magically passed from father to son through the sperm by the impregnation of the wife or the mother. You know, but these false doctrines creep into the church. This is how apostasy happens. And then people just teach these things because they're not built upon the rock of revelation. They assume a whole bunch of stuff. Even if they're true prophets, even if they have had God appear to them face to face, or angels or translated beings, we all do these things. I've done it. Where I assume something because A is true and B is true and C is true, obviously everything else must fall in line, and then we get lazy and we assume and we don't check it with God, and we start teaching false doctrines, which are the opinions of men mingled with Scripture. It is a trap, and this is why you do not trust in the flesh, but you take everything, especially if you're interested. And there's things that don't matter. And if we don't care, then we don't have to worry about it. But if we do care, we can always study it out and keep studying it out and keep asking for confirmation on what you believe and get confirmation of the Spirit. And if you studied it out enough, sometimes you keep asking and you're not getting the answer because you need to study it out more, or because God knows you really don't care, or he knows that with the information that you have, you would be condemned if you didn't do it, and he knows you're not going to do it, so he might stay silent. There's lots of different reasons why he won't talk to you. But eventually you can get confirmation on things that you believe. And if it's not true, the Spirit withdraws from you and you're left to the buffetings of Satan. Now, what does that mean? Bruce R. McConkie was right when he said the buffetings of Satan is the exact opposite of the Spirit of God. So when the Spirit of God withdraws from you and you're left, hey, she's, oh, Emmett.
Got to fix something real quick.
I got to go find my son because he left stuff burning in the kitchen. And I muted my mic on my phone instead of the headset this time. What are you doing? Are you going to the bathroom upstairs? You left food in the kitchen and it's burning. Do you leave the kitchen when you have food cooking? That's how fires start, Emmett. Do you like living in this house? Do you want it to burn down so that we can be homeless? I don't like being homeless. It's like the most not fun thing I've ever done. Yeah, Emmett says, that sounds boring. Also, when's the last time you took the dogs out? What? Right before what? All right. Okay, crisis averted. Yeah, maybe it's good that I come down and sit in this chair where I can supervise these kids when they're trying to burn down my house. Because they wander away from food that they're cooking. All right, let me see if I can get back to the... All right. Righteousness is certainly essential for receiving and exercising power of the priesthood, but it is not the procedure by which it is conferred. Many righteous people have lived and died without the priesthood. Few people have ever exhibited a more noble or Christian life than many of the early reformers who suffered in prisons and died in flames, just because their faith and obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Emmett, can you bring me the other phone? I'm actually going to use the other phone so I can hear myself talking, and I'll put it down so that it's really low so that you won't be able to hear the reverb. But now I'm all paranoid that I'm going to mute myself again and not realize it. Why is there a password on this phone? I don't have one on my phone, and we have the same model. Okay. All right, well, let me just call into the radio show with this phone. Yeah, but then you won't remember. Okay, I muted it. Okay. Oops. Hello? Okay. Oh, I hate this. There's like a... get this phone away from me. You can listen to it in the other room. So there's a delay on the radio. So when you hear my voice, just know that I actually spoke it a couple of seconds ago. But when I hear myself, like when you call into the radio, whoever calls in, like it's like on a phone, whatever. But like when it's the radio show that's being broadcast through the website, like there's a delay. And so like when I talk, I hear myself talking in the past. Then oh my gosh, it drives me nuts. I can't read and listen to myself at the same time. So Emmett's going to listen. And that's partly why I want my wife to be on the phone call. And I don't even know if she's still on here. No, she's not. Because I had to hang up and that would have dropped her and she never called back. So, and she's busy doing whatever it is that she has to do. So I can't rely upon her to listen. But like, I like it when people are on the line where they can say, hey, I can't hear you. Something's happening with your phone. You know, like something's going on. So fix it. So like there's been times in the past where I have talked, like some of my radio shows in the past have been 3 or 4 hours long. But there's been times when I've talked for an hour or more and I think my headset's on, I think my phone's on, I'm reading along, doing the thing, and then I find out my phone dropped and I didn't know it and nobody was like checking it because I have a sound engineer. You know, and so like I have to figure out where in the world I was and go back and say, okay, this is how I got to start here again, or I've got to completely do the whole radio show again, you know, because I didn't have somebody listening to make sure that the audio was going through. So that's why I kind of like it when I have people who listen live, like my wife or my son. My son was sick today, so he stayed home. So he's here, and like my little girls are here too, but they're no help. They're 6 and 7, and they're ridiculous, and they're always running around, giggling, laughing. They don't pay attention to anything boring like Dad doing his radio show. All right, let's see here. Righteousness is certainly essential for receiving and exercising power of the priesthood, but it is not the procedure by which it is conferred. Many righteous people have lived and died without priesthood. Few people have ever exhibited a more noble or Christian life than many of the early reformers who suffered in prisons and died in flames, or however they died. Some people were boiled to death, some people were lit on fire, some people were ripped apart by wild animals. Like, humanity and being a student of history, like there's some good things, but for the most part, the history of mankind is vicious. We're brutal animals without God. And I guess we don't need God to be good, but the things that people have done to people in the past, it's disgusting. You know, oh, you don't agree with my religious opinion, therefore I feel like I have the right to torture you and to kill you and kill your children and kill your family because you don't agree with me religiously. That is so disgusting. And like, oh, well, you don't belong to my kingdom, so I have the right to kill. Like, who do these people, like, everybody's like, Alexander the Great, yay. Alexander the Great was a murderous thug. Like, I don't know how some people are like, Alexander the Great is so great, and but Genghis Khan, they did the same type of thing. They ran around murdering people, stealing their wealth, and one we call great, and the other we call, you know, horrible. I just don't understand it. Maybe it just comes from our perspective of history, but I don't know. It's disgusting. And I still am interested. I learn, actually, some of the things that I learn. So I drive a truck, as many of you know. And I am a subscriber to YouTube Premium, which allows me to upload YouTube videos onto my tablet or phone. And what I do is when I'm driving, I don't watch the videos unless I'm stopped and like I'm bored because I'm waiting in line and there's nothing to do. I might turn on the screen, but for the most part, I'll connect it to the radio or to the Bluetooth on the radio, and I'll just listen to stuff. And I download all too much stuff every day, so I don't get through it all. So like if you follow me, sometimes I'll post playlists on Facebook. Those playlists are things that I'm going to listen to that night. And if something's boring, I'll just like move to the next video, but I'll listen to history documentaries. And I enjoy it. I like to learn and to think about things, but like at the same time, a lot of the history disgusts me. Like the history of war. I don't know. I don't even know. Righteousness is certain. Holy. Let me see here. Okay. So he's talking about how some people died in prisons and in flames, and I was saying how people have died other ways too, just because of their faith and obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yet they never received the holy priesthood of God in this mortal life. Brigham Young mentioned, quote, "I never passed John Wesley's church in London without stopping to look at it. Was he a good man? Yes, I suppose him to have been, by all accounts, as good as ever walked upon this earth. According to his knowledge, he obtained a rest. Has he obtained a rest? Yes, and greater than he ever entered into his mind to expect. And so have thousands of others of the various religious denominations. Why could he not build up the kingdom of God on the earth? He had not the priesthood. That was all the difficulty he labored under. Had the priesthood been conferred upon him, he would have built up the kingdom of God in his day as it is now being built up. He would have introduced the ordinances, powers, grades, and quorums of the priesthood, but not holding the priesthood, he could not do it. Did the Spirit of God rest upon him? Yes, and it does more or less at times upon all people." Discourses of Brigham Young, Volume 7, page 5. And we're on page 145 for those of you reading along. Another point to consider, men may be righteous, but because of their lineage, they are forbidden from holding the priesthood. For instance, the king of Egypt, who established the first Egyptian government, was a very noble man. He's the son of Egyptus, who was the wife of Ham, who was the son of Noah. And he named his kingdom after his mother, Egyptus. But Canaanite. So let's read this, and then I'm going to talk about something real quick. Something I don't like to talk about, but nevertheless, it's in Scripture, and we've got to talk about it. So, Pharaoh, being a righteous man, established his kingdom and judged his people wisely and justly all his days, seeking earnestly to imitate that order established by the fathers in the first generations. afloat, so before the flood, which he lived before the flood. Well, I guess he didn't, but anyway. In the days of the first patriarchal reign, even in the reign of Adam and also of Noah, his father, or his grandfather, who blessed him with the blessings of the earth and with the blessings of wisdom, but cursed him as pertaining to the priesthood. Pearl of Great Price, Book of Abraham, Volume 1, page 26. Okay, so I wanted to talk about this because I can't remember if the scripture is even mentioned. In Zechariah chapter 14, Zechariah is he's talking about his vision of God's people during the millennium. And the last verse of the last chapter in the book of Zechariah tells us that in the millennium, that Canaanites will no longer be allowed in the temple. And there will be no more Canaanites in the house of the Lord. How racist. But God's ways are not our ways. The fact that Zechariah had to say that the Canaanites were in, or would no longer be allowed in the temple is because he knew at some point, because of apostasy, they would be allowed in the temple. Because there would be these liberals who would cry and complain about how there's no, you know, you don't allow Canaanites in the temple. You don't give Canaanites the priesthood because you're horrible. And Brigham Young was horrible. And Joseph Smith was horrible. And the Jews, for that matter, were horrible. Like, because, like, the fact of the matter is, just because you were of the house of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob didn't mean you had priesthood. Only the Levites had Levitical priesthood. That's why it's called the Levitical priesthood. Of course, there was also priesthood besides that, but most people just they lump it all up into one thing. But anyway, even if there was priesthood outside of that, like Jethro had the priesthood, he was a different branch of the children of Abraham, but he had the priesthood, and Moses had to go to Jethro to get the priesthood. Because it's conferred by laying on of hands. You don't just get it because you're genealogy, whatever. But only the people of the house of Abraham had the priesthood at a certain time. Now God has opened it up to give it to Gentiles as well, but there is still a curse upon a certain group of people, which Zechariah calls Canaanites. Is God racist? When he wouldn't allow the children of Moab to become Israelites because their fathers did a thing, was that racist? God is the author of the races. He is the one that created the different races. So I suppose he's the most racist of all because he's the one that created the different races. Certain races have certain gifts, and certain races have certain limitations. Now, it is up for speculation who the Canaanites are. Brigham Young may or may not have been right about this. I hate this topic because I don't like to be labeled the racist. Brigham Young taught that black people are Canaanites. But I seem to remember Ham having four sons, not just one, and only one of those sons, whose name was Canaan, was cursed with the greatest cursings in Genesis chapter 9, where he would be a servant of servants to his brethren. But they were all the sons of Egyptus, who was a daughter of Cain, who was black, according to the scriptures. So I'm like, and I don't know, and maybe it's because I don't care enough to get revelation on this. Or maybe it's because I have my own biases. God doesn't confirm. And I don't, I'm not like steady enough on it to actually take it to God. Because James chapter 1, verse 5, it says, if you lack wisdom, ask God, which giveth to all men freely and will not punish you for asking, but let him ask in faith, not wavering, for he that is he that is like a wave is tossed to and fro. So, like, when you're, like, unsteady on something that you believe, you're not quite sure and you don't know what to think, but you kind of think this, but you, God doesn't speak to people that are like that. And that's the way I am with this whole thing. And if I ever have to confer priesthood upon somebody who I think might be a Canaanite, well, actually, anybody that comes to me that asks for me to confer priesthood upon them or to baptize them or anything else, I don't just do it. I interview them. I get a feeling for it. I usually say, okay, well, let me ask God. And I usually tell God that I believe you want me to do this. And I will get confirmation before I ever lay my hands upon your head or dunk you under the water. And I've baptized a lot of people. And every single person that this that comes through this or that I confer priesthood upon them, give them my line of authority, or I seal them up into myself through the law of adoption, or I do any other ordinance, sealing marriages or anything like that, I will make sure that I get confirmation that what I'm doing is correct. So I don't care what nationality or race you are. If God tells me to baptize you and you want me to baptize you, I'll baptize you. But if God doesn't tell me, if you're a white guy and you're a wicked white guy and you think for some reason that you get baptized and be rebellious and sinful or whatever, then I don't care what race you are. I'm not going to baptize you. And that's the same thing with conferring the priesthood. If God doesn't give me confirmation, I'm not doing it. And that's the way it should be. And people should stop worrying about race. Because getting back to Egyptus and her four sons, the greatest curse was upon one of the sons. And in the book of Jasher, we find out, I think it's in the book of Jasher or Jubilees or somewhere, that the other four sons got the heck away from Canaan because they didn't want their kids mixing with his kids. You know, but they're all the son of Egyptus and Ham, who was, or Egyptus was a Canaanite. She was black. She was from that certain lineage, according to the stories. Now, were these other black people, these other black sons of Egyptus and Ham, cursed from the priesthood, or was it just Canaan? I know what I've read. I don't know what to think. So I don't worry about it. I just don't worry about it. But in the book of Zechariah, it says, in the millennium, there will be no more Canaanite in the house of the Lord, which means God is going to segregate some people. And I know in our day and age, that is the most horrible thing. But do you know that in the book of Revelations, the only people that get into the walled city, the New Jerusalem, Zion, it says there are 12 gates. There are no Gentile gates. There are no Hebrew gates. I mean, not Hebrew. There are no, like, Canaanite or Japheth, whatever. The only people that are allowed into that city are from the house of Israel. Now, you can be adopted into the house of Israel, and that's a spiritual thing that happens, but there are no Gentiles in heaven. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and He accepts you as His, like, not just because you ask doesn't mean He's going to do it, especially if you're willfully rebellious. If He accepts you as His, you become His child and are adopted into the house of Israel through the law of adoption. And that is how you pass through the gates of the heavenly city. And there are only gates for the children of Jacob. All right. Continuing on with this topic that I can't stand. On the other hand, Abraham learned that through his lineage, both he and his posterity had a right to possess the priesthood. But even with this knowledge and being chosen before he was born, he still had to go to someone with priesthood authority for his own priesthood conferral. So he journeyed to another city to visit Melchizedek, the great high priest, and required from him about the priesthood. So in the book of Japheth, we find out that Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, that was actually Shem. His name was Shem. He was the son of Noah. Some people are like, that's Jesus come in the flesh. Okay, I gotta go down this rabbit hole. There's something that else will drives me nuts. I'm like, I hear people talking about things and I won't say anything because, like, really, why does it matter? Like, we should focus on Zion's redemption and on the gospel, but these points of history, I don't know why they matter, but they drive me a little bit nuts, but I'll let people talk because I don't care. I don't want to get into an argument with people, even though they're teaching assumptions, the doctrines of man mingled with scripture. But during the days of Melchizedek, you had a prophet who was named Mahanre Moriankimer, who we call the brother, the brother of Jared. This is while Melchizedek is upon the earth. Joseph Smith translated the Book of Ether, and in Ether chapter 3, we learn that Jesus Christ comes to him, that Jesus has never appeared to man before that point. Nobody's ever seen him before that point, and that he has a spirit body. And that in the meridian of time, he will come in the flesh. And then there's this other place where, I think it's Alma, he says, this is what, you know, the Savior is in the spirit now, and he shall manifest himself in the flesh. Okay, before he was born to the Virgin Miriam or Mary, he did not have a body. Do you understand that? When people teach that Melchizedek is Jesus Christ in a form of probation, they are doing something that Joseph Smith said to look out for. They contradict former revelation. If they contradict the Bible, the Book of Mormon, or the Doctrine and Covenants, you have to set them down as an imposter. I don't want to go that far because I know that people can be prophets and still have their assumptions. And that they can be wrong about something and still God loves them and blesses them. But when people teach that Melchizedek, who was Shem, the son of Noah, is Jesus Christ in a form of probation, they seem to forget that Jesus said during the same period. And Jesus, as spoken of in the Book of Alma, I think it is, that he would not come until he came in the meridian of time. And Jesus himself said, this is my spirit body. I will come in the meridian of time, meaning he had not come yet. During the days of Melchizedek, during the days of Mahanre Moriankimer, Melchizedek had a body because he was in his mortality. And Jesus is saying, I don't have a body, but this is what I'm going to look like. This is my spirit body, who I've never shown to anyone before that point. Ether chapter 3. which is another point that I bring up when people are like, Jesus is Jehovah. Jesus appeared to no one before the flood. Let's get that through your head. And this is the only reason I'm being kind of a jerk about this is because there is false doctrine that people just believe because somebody else said it, because that person assumed they knew, but they never got revelation and confirmation. They are not built upon the rock of revelation, and they disseminate false doctrines that are simply their opinions, the doctrines of men mingled with Scripture. Shortly after the death of Brigham Young, they started throwing it out there. Jesus, Jehovah, Jehovah is Jesus. It contradicts the Scriptures. Jehovah had appeared to many people before the flood. He walked with Enoch face to face. He appeared to Methuselah and to Adam and to a whole bunch of other people. But after the flood, he talks to Mahanari Mori Yankomer in Ether chapter 3. Oh, wait, no, that's not him, though. Jesus talks to Mahanari Mori Yankomer. And he says, I've never appeared to anyone before. This is my spirit being. Not only that, Jehovah sat down with Abraham and had a meal of meat and dairy with Abraham in the flesh, because he was a resurrected being. He brought some of his buddies with him. They were also resurrected beings. They, like these other buddies, went into the city of where Lot was, and people saw them because they were people with bodies who were from the eternal world. They were not spirits. But Jehovah had a body before Jesus Christ was ever in his mortality. Before the resurrection, in fact. Well, because people don't realize that there are multiple mortal probations, and that there are worlds before this world, and that people were resurrected on those worlds before the resurrection that Jesus Christ brought forth. But when people teach, it drives me nuts, because sometimes people are like, they know this is true. They've got to force their opinion upon somebody. And even though they have had revelation in the past, doesn't mean that God turns them into this meat puppet and works their little mouth. And everything that comes out of their mouth is doctrine. One of the things that used to drive my ex-wife nuts, she was the daughter, or the niece, a great niece, of President Hinckley. Oh my gosh! And Hinckley had there was an apostle before Gordon B. Hinckley that was also part of this, you know, this great lineage of the Hinckleys. So she was Emmett. How come I can't hear me anymore? Oh, you got it on headset. Okay, I have PTSD because I'm like, oh my gosh, I can't hear myself anymore. Am I still going through? But I am. Emmett's going. He's got the headset on, so. But like, she would throw it in my face all the time. And we used to go to church with Gordon B. Hinckley from time to time in the Joseph Smith Memorial Building. I sat in Marjorie Hinckley's funeral and cried like a baby when she died. I was never good enough for that family. I wasn't college educated. I'm still not. I'm just some lowly truck driver. That's how they looked at me. Like, there was actually one uncle that was really kind to me, you know, but everybody else looked down their nose at me because I am not worthy of that family. Like, and they all, that, like, well, especially my mother-in-law, used to badmouth me to my ex-wife, or to my wife at the time, all the time. I was never good enough for them. But she would, my ex-wife would throw this in my face. Well, President Hinckley says that. Well, President Hinckley says that. Like, why don't you do it? Like, you know, like I let my hair get long enough one time where it touched the collar, and that was the greatest sin that could ever be committed. You know, because President Hinckley had an opinion. He's the prophet of God, and we must bow down and listen to everything that he says and just take it as authoritative because he's the president of the church. Oh, by the way, he's my uncle. Just because somebody is the president of the church or the prophet, and even Joseph Smith, there were things that he said that he didn't understand fully. And just because he spoke something doesn't make it true. If you want to know that it's true, then you individually, it's a do-it-yourself program, have to go to God after you've studied it out to the best of your ability and ask to get confirmation of the Spirit that it's true. And then only then are you built upon the rock of revelation. And pushing your thoughts and ideas is fact. First of all, I don't have to accept it. If I'm not interested in finding out if it's true and it doesn't matter, I don't care. But sometimes I know that things are not true, but then I don't say anything because it does get under my skin. But I'm like, you got to pick your battles. And like sometimes I would rather hear what people say than get into arguments about points that I know aren't true, so I won't say anything. But then I get my little radio show, and I get to talk about these things, and I get to vent, and I get to talk about whatever. And I'm sorry, and I'm not bringing up names, but I've heard many people in the past, not just one person, this is like a thing that people teach, that Melchizedek is Jesus Christ. He came in the flesh before he came in the flesh, even though it contradicts Scripture. And Joseph Smith said, if they contradict the Bible, the Book of Mormon, or the Doctrine and Covenants, you set them down as an imposter. Now, I'm not gonna say that just because somebody who has gotten revelation, who has seen God, who has or is a prophet, is an imposter because he's got some idea in his or her head that isn't true. But I am going to understand that we are not to trust in the flesh. It's okay to hear what people have to say. It's okay to hear the prophet. But even if we hear the prophet, sometimes we misinterpret what they say in our own mind because we trust in the flesh of our mind. And then we believe false doctrine. And there's a certain principle that comes along with believing false doctrine that we find in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If they believe the lie of false doctrine, whatever the lie is, they shall be damned, which only means that they are not able to progress in their understanding because they love not the truth. Because they love not the truth enough to go to God to find out if it was true and be built upon the rock of revelation, which God builds his church upon, that they all might be damned because they believe the lie. They receive strong delusion because of the lie that they believe. So it is important for us individually, like I said, it's a do-it-yourself program, to get confirmation of the Spirit and always be willing to check yourself that you might not be completely accurate about something that you believe. You might not be completely accurate about something that you believe, and that's okay as long as we are willing to consider things and to study things out and to continually take things to God. That's okay. But to push something that we know is true, that we've never gotten confirmation, and it's so easy to assume because this is true and that's true, this must be true, it's so easy to do that. But we can be wrong. And this whole idea that the priesthood is passed through the sperm, It's wrong. Moses would never have had to go to Jethro to get his conferral of his priesthood authority from Jethro, because Moses was an Israelite. Joseph Smith, who was a pure Ephraimite, would never have had to have the priesthood conferred upon him if that were true. It is false doctrine. Melchizedek is not Jesus Christ, because during the same time Jesus Christ was in the spirit saying that he was not coming until a certain time, Melchizedek was in the flesh. Just because his name means King of Righteousness, which is a title, not his actual name. His name was Shem, Shem ben Noah. He was the son of Noah. He was called Melchizedek, the King of Righteousness. Just because Jesus Christ is called the King of Righteousness does not mean that Jesus is Melchizedek. Does not mean he is the Sar Shalom, which that's how you say King of Righteousness, Sar Shalom, the Son of Righteousness, the Prince of Righteousness. Doesn't mean they're the same person just because they have the same title. And it doesn't matter for Zion's redemption. None of that matters. But it does get under my skin a little bit. And like I said, I want to hear what people have to say, so I won't butt in and stop them unless it really bothers me. But then I'm like, okay, does it matter for Zion's redemption? If yes, then I might say something at that point. If no, I'll let it slide. Like, we all stand in front of God individually. It's a do-it-yourself program. Nobody can do it for you. You've got to do it for yourself. And we all have to figure out what is true and what is false by ourselves. We can hear what other people have to say, but just because they believe something doesn't mean it's true. And just because they're a prophet and have all kind of great experiences doesn't mean everything that they believe is true. And we know that Joseph Smith was a true prophet, and that he seemed to change his mind about things because he was still working it out. He had opinions that were not doctrine. If Joseph Smith said it, it must be true. That is how you trust in the flesh and then you get damned, which only means, like I said, to stop your progression. Just because if you know that I am who I say I am, with the title and the authority that God has given me, it doesn't mean that everything that comes out of my mouth is fact. It could be my opinion. It's okay that we have opinions. But in the future, if people are like with Joseph Smith, they're like, well, Joseph Smith said it, so it must be true. If people do that to me, well, Mark Lichtenwalter said it, and he was a prophet, so it must be true. Stop it. Don't just assume that I am correct because you know that I am who I say that I am. You have got to go to God yourself. It's a do-it-yourself program. Now I gotta find a place to end this. I got 6% into this. I've only read 6 minutes of the reading because I talk too much. But I gotta go to work, and I've been on for 1 hour and 41 minutes. And is everything ready for me to leave? Can you go see if you can find a shirt that has a pocket? Because I don't have the shirt that I'm wearing is my church shirt. Tucker will be fine. Go see if you can find a shirt, please. I do have some older shirts that I can wear upstairs. I don't like wearing them. But Abraham says to Melchizedek, I believe all that thou hast taught me concerning the priesthood and the coming of the Son of Man. So Melchizedek ordained Abraham and sent him away. Abraham rejoiced, saying, Now I Have a Priesthood, Doctrinal History of the Church, Volume 5, page 555. So the actual ordinance of conferring the priesthood and doing it correctly is of vital importance. It must be handled carefully and wisely right from the beginning, or it can be lost. Through careless and sloppy administration, it has been lost or forfeited in every previous dispensation, and our own is no exception. The prophet Joseph Smith said that the ordinances must be kept in the very way God has appointed. Otherwise, their priesthood will prove a cursing instead of a blessing. Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 169. So when they change the ordinances and they change the endowments and they change the gospel, guess what they're doing? They're changing their priesthood, causing it to be a cursing instead of a blessing. When some man says, I think that we should change the endowment, follow them. They changed part of the endowment in 2019, partly because I kept telling everybody, look, the devil comes out in the endowment. He says, if you do not live up to every covenant you've made this day, you'll be in my power. We covenant to live the law of consecration, but the church, who has billions of dollars, doesn't have one united order. Not one. There is no excuse for this apostasy. Instead of repenting, they get rid of that part of the endowment. They want it to go down the memory hole. Guess what's not going to happen? It's not going to go down the memory hole. People still remember. Now, there will be people that have gotten their endowment since then that don't even know that the endowments have changed. They've taken things out. They've added things. They change words. They do this. They do that. They tell you Jesus Christ is Jehovah and Jehovah is Jesus Christ, even though that contradicts former revelation and former teachings of the prophets of the Church of the Restoration. They don't care. They're going to change because that's what that's what Satan does. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Satan wants to change everything. So when you see these kind of changes, guess what's happening? It's called apostasy. And when you are so believing in false doctrines, you receive a delusion and you go to, or you say to yourself, I know the church is true instead of I know the gospel is true. Are you going to follow God or are you going to follow man? You can't do both. You can hear what the prophet has to say, listen to him, go to God by yourself, stand upon the rock of revelation, get confirmation of the Holy Spirit, and you can know it's true because you know that it's true because God gives you the correct interpretation of Scripture, or you can hear the interpretation of a man and you can say, I think that's true, and you can stand upon the sands of apostasy, because that's how it happens. And I'm sorry that I sound like kind of a jerk, but it drives me nuts to have to deal with these people that won't listen to what you have to say because the prophet said something, even though it contradicts former revelation. So they have a correlation department. They tell you what they want you to think about. When I was a gospel doctrine teacher, it used to drive me nuts. And this is just one example that I use. I've got to get off this thing in a minute. When I was a gospel doctrine teacher, when we were teaching the New Testament, we had 1 week where we studied the book of Ephesians. I took 2 semesters in college studying the book of Ephesians, but once in 4 years, the church says, we're going to study the book of Ephesians. They tell the gospel doctrine teacher in the manual what they are to read and what they are to talk about. They don't say you can read the book of Ephesians and just talk about whatever. They are going to control you because they want to control your mind. They want to control what you think, and you're not allowed. And I used to just talk about whatever because I don't care what you say. I'm going to talk about what the Spirit leads me to talk about. I studied the book of Ephesians for 2 semesters in college. But we're going to learn about the book of Ephesians for 1 Sunday every 4 years in the old teaching program, which drove me nuts. And if we diverted from that, like when I was not a gospel doctrine teacher, like they might be talking the gospel doctrine, and this happened so much. Different teachers, but it was like, and it's because it's in it was in the gospel doctrine manual. I would bring something up from the same area of scripture. For if we were in the Doctrine and Covenants, I'd be like, well, it's interesting that, and then I would talk, and then they'd be like, well, that's interesting, but that's not in the manual, so we're not going to cover that today. And then they would shut me up and move along, because they have their agenda, because the church told them what they could talk about, and they would just go along with it. And there was no freedom of expression. There was no, you couldn't allow the Spirit to actually conduct the meeting, because the church has a correlation department and they tell you what you are to read. And that's just the way it is. The remainder of this chapter will be divided into 5 sections, mostly discussing the issues of conferral of the priesthood and ordination to an office. Set form versus free expression in ordination, the first priesthood, then the office, the official change in the conferring and ordaining, which is really important, we're going to get into that, appendages to the priesthood, and then conclusion, questions and problems, and then set form. Okay, so this is where we're going to end the program today. When we come back on tomorrow, we're gonna start off by talking about the set form versus the freedom of free expression in the ordinations. So anyway, we don't have any guest callers except for my son. I don't know where my wife is. So yeah, and let me see. I don't see anybody in the chat room. Let me just refresh it real quick. Actually, I should probably just refresh the whole thing. See if I can remember how to do this. There it is. Okay, I'm going to refresh the studio. And then I've got to finish getting ready. Okay. All right, well, thank you for listening, everyone. I don't know if there's a Zoom cast on tonight. As soon as I get information, I'll pass it along to my wall and my groups. You can follow me at facebook.com/LAZURUS1977, that's Lazarus 1977, or find me in LDS Gospel Mysteries or LDS Last Days Prophecy and Gospel Discussions, or my Zion's Redemption Radio or Zion's Redemption Bookstore page, or Church of the Living Messiah, which is my ministry. I'll try to post these things there. I'll try to post the text to what we read today, which isn't going to be a lot because they talked so much, but it was stuff that I needed to talk about for some reason, so it is what it is. Anyway, thank you, everyone, for listening to this program. Take care. God bless. And goodbye. Mm-hmm.